The first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The palace of aliens is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of aliens like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with the shade of clouds, the song of the ruthless was stilled. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away all the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Word of God, word of life. Second reading is from chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 1 through 9. My brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Word of God, word of life. Please stand for the gospel acclamation.
Gospel according to Matthew chapter 22 verses 1 through 14. Once more Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. This is one of those where you kind of end up asking the question, the Gospel of the Lord? But all right, ladies, excuse me. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Savior and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what if you had left the sanctuary a couple minutes ago to use the restroom, and you walked back in after I had started preaching, and you heard me saying this: "In this parable, the people of Israel are the ones who were invited. They were God's chosen, but when Jesus came, they ignored him. So God said, 'Okay, you're not my chosen anymore,' and brought Gentiles into the kingdom, those who accepted Jesus, the church today. You'd better get it right before it's too late. Boom, party with the king or die." Okay, interesting. However, since you were in the restroom, you would have missed me saying this immediately beforehand. Today's parable has been used for hundreds of years as an attempt to wrongfully justify anti-Semitism, leading to all sorts of unspeakable horrors against the Jewish people. Here's how a typical sermon along those lines might go. Dot, dot, dot. You see, context is important. Without the context of my little preface from when you were still in the restroom, I'd sound like I was making a point about today's gospel reading that really doesn't sound much like Jesus at all. One much different than the point I was actually making. Likewise, if our reading of a biblical text leads us to conclusions that fly in the face of who we know God to be, then maybe we need to take a closer look at what we may have missed surrounding the text for more insight. So, here we are. Now, context is almost always important, but sometimes it's absolutely vital. Theology has consequences, and today's gospel really has been misused in ways that have led to some terrible things. Now, if we pluck this passage out of the Bible all on its own, we miss that it comes right in the middle of a 3-chapter showdown between Jesus and a bunch of religious leaders. And in this case, that's going to make a difference. Chapter 21 begins with Jesus' triumphant Palm Sunday entrance into Jerusalem. So we already know then that this is less than a week before Jesus' crucifixion, which means he's been on the radar of the powers that be for some time now. And more than once, they've thought about how nice it would be if they just didn't have to deal with him anymore. But rather than laying low, Jesus enters the temple and flips the money changers' tables, calling them thieves for abusing religion to financially exploit innocent people. Already, an important little bit of context. And then Jesus leaves, but he returns to the temple and begins teaching, and the religious leaders come up to him and ask, "By whose authority are you teaching?" As far as they're concerned, he's just a homeless preacher from Galilee who calls himself a prophet and who just a little bit ago made this big scene with the money changers. Who does this guy think he is? In response, Jesus flips the script and uses 3 parables to basically ask them the same question. Now, in the first parable, 2 sons respond to their father's request to go out into the vineyard and work. The first son says, "Nope," but he ends up working. The other son says, "Sure," but then he decides not to go out at all. Jesus points to the religious leaders and tells them they're like the second son, and piles on by announcing that sex workers and tax collectors, people that they look down upon as sinners, will enter the kingdom of God before they will. You can imagine how well that went over. But Jesus isn't done. He immediately launches into a second parable, one that you might have heard last Sunday, though I wouldn't blame Pastor Heather if there had been a different gospel reading. It was okay. Happy installation. Now this one's about wicked vineyard tenants who keep killing the people that the owner sends to work in the vineyard. Finally, the owner sends his own son, thinking, surely he will be safe, but they kill him too. This is a huge, I'm not saying, just saying, parable, where Jesus predicts his death in just a few days at the hands of the religious leaders, just like the ones listening to him. I know what you're up to, he's saying in so many words. Now, not finished yet, he continues to address them with today's parable. He speaks of a king throwing a party, but the invited guests choose not to come, instead killing the messengers who had been sent out with the invitations. So the king has all of them killed and tells his people to go out and invite everyone, whoever they can find, young and old, rich and poor, with no regard to social standing or any other rules of protocol. All are invited to this banquet. This had to have puzzled the religious elites who were there. The actions of the king would have been incomprehensible to them. He invites everyone. Their worthiness did not matter. Whether they were clean or unclean, that did not matter. But these leaders know Scripture backwards and forwards, and they know that the Scriptures say that all of that does matter to God. They have an entire laundry list of people who God, the King, would never invite. People like sex workers and tax collectors, except those were the ones that Jesus had already said were going to enter the kingdom of God before them. Really, how dare he suggest that God would let just anyone and everyone in, especially those who were unworthy to be in the king's presence? This all sounds like blasphemy to them. So they decide that Jesus has dominated the discourse enough, and it's time for them to go on the rhetorical offensive. And so they try to trap him with questions about paying taxes, about resurrection, and about the greatest commandment. Jesus answers all of their questions, not falling for any of the traps, and he finally decides he's done playing their game. He knows that they consider him a threat, and he knows that they're posturing like this in front of the gathered crowd to try to turn the crowd against him. So, he lays into them, naming the ways in which they have misused their positions of leadership for their own purposes. If you want to see Jesus channeling John the Baptist, open up to Matthew 23 sometime. Woo! For 36 verses, he rails against them. And just before he finishes this whole tirade, he accuses them of being just like those who murdered the prophets of the past. And he invites them to finish what your ancestors started. In other words, Jesus is telling them, you have a good long history of killing prophets whose messages you don't like. I said what I said. Come at me, bro. Okay. So do you see why the context is so important here? Yes, our gospel reading is filled with judgment, but this one parable is a small part of a much longer confrontation where the level of rhetoric is quickly rising. And as is the case with Jesus, it's directed at the ones in power. It's judgment upon those who abuse religion, those who use it as a means to an end, those who are concerned more with their own power and comfort than they are with loving God and loving their neighbor. It's judgment upon those who use religion as justification for taking gender-appropriate medical care away from trans kids. It's judgment upon those who pander to religious groups to get votes and gain power, but who don't believe a single word of it. as well as religious leaders who go along with it as a way to increase their own influence. It's judgment upon those who welcome the violent atrocities in Israel and Gaza with open arms, celebrating it as a sign of the return of Christ with no regard to the suffering of millions. It's judgment upon those who use their position of religious authority to get rich rather than to serve the poor. It's judgment upon those who are willing to support the violent power of empire rather than living the subversive power of Jesus. For the people gathered around listening to Jesus speak, people who have seen the abuses of religious leaders firsthand, Jesus' words sound like good news. For those who have been committing the abuses, they sound like the full weight of the law. And today, for those who have been hurt by religion, those who bear cross-shaped scars, those who look at Christianity and see nothing but the hypocrisy of a faith that proclaims peace and reconciliation, but whose most vocal adherents practice and proclaim violence, these words of Jesus are good ones. They are good news. For those who create or benefit from the hurt and hypocrisy, they bear the full weight of the law. Context, context, context. It also becomes apparent when it's read in its larger context that this is part of what's basically a showdown, and that this parable was designed also to provoke. Come at me, bro. Bring on the arrest. Bring on the unjust sentence. Bring on the crucifixion. Bring on my dead body buried in a borrowed tomb. Do your worst. The power you so desperately are trying to cling to is rooted in fear, and fear is finite. But the power of God is rooted in love, infinite love, the kind of love that brings resurrection and new life, not just for the ones you've decided are worthy or deserving, but for all. My friends, power rooted in fear is all around us. It's easy to despair, and honestly, there are days when despair gets the best of me. But Jesus continues to tell the world, come at me, bro, knowing that the end result is always the cross. But the end result of the cross is always resurrection. It is always new life. It is always eternal life. It is always rooted in love and given as a gift for everyone. Amen. May the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.